good to be together and continue. So we're going to be really ready for the Beatitudes to start this next week, aren't we? So anyway, after today, we should have a good idea where we're heading the next couple of months in our study. Normally, we don't have the privilege of two introductory weeks. However, it does make sense this semester when we're focusing on only 12 verses in a gospel of 28 chapters. Well, last week, in the large group session, Mindy explored the unique placement and vantage point of the Gospel of Matthew as the first book of the New Testament. She helpfully directed us to Matthew 1:1, the opening of the genealogy of Jesus, disclosing Jesus' kingly title, not Jesus, son of Mary, or the son of Joseph, but Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Well, the mention of these historical ancient figures urges us as Bible readers to look back to the beginning of the nation of Israel and to the reign of the beloved King David. When we do go back, the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah is less of a surprise. After all, the Lord himself promises Abraham in Genesis 17:6 that kings will come from him. Or how about the Lord's promise to David through Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 7 of offspring that will come from David's own body, through whom the Lord will establish a forever kingdom? Well, it turns out that the Gospel of Matthew is a perfectly placed transition from the long line of disappointed Israelite kings to the promising new king from the line of David, finally on the scene. Well, in addition to the concept of king and kingdom in our overview last week, our attention was brought to the prevailing theme of fulfillment. As Jesus points out in Matthew 5:17, he was not sent to abolish the law or the prophets, which the Jews held so dearly. Not at all. He came to fulfill these things. Everything we study in the Gospel of Matthew this spring will be viewed through the lenses of these two themes, kingdom and fulfillment. Well, this week in our study guide, the authors have us look back to Isaiah 9 and then to Matthew chapters 4 to 7 to briefly explore the context of Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Well, in the next 20 minutes, we're going to stay in Matthew's gospel, this time chapters 4 to 8, in preparation for next week, answering the following questions. Why should we listen so carefully to the Beatitudes? Who is the audience? And what are the outcomes of kingdom living according to Jesus? In these chapters surrounding the Beatitudes, we will find Jesus speaking kingdom to the faithful, all to the glory of God. Well, let's pray as we get started. Lord God, we have before us in the Beatitudes familiar words that honestly need revisiting. These words from Jesus are powerful, designed to instruct and transform. Because of our study this semester, may we assume a posture of seeking and living the kingdom, allowing the light of Jesus to shine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, go ahead and have your Bibles open to Matthew, as we'll be looking at a few different passages. So why should we take the time to listen to the Beatitudes, Jesus' words introducing the Sermon on the Mount? Well, the first thing to note is tied to three words which describe many savvy real estate investments. Location, location, location. The Beatitudes are the opening words of the first sermon of five given by Jesus in the first gospel of the New Testament. They are also the first recorded public words of Jesus following the announcement of his ministry in chapter 4, verse 17. So turn to chapter 4, 17 with me. And it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" 6 verses later, chapter 4, verse 23, after Jesus calls his first followers, the gospel writer continues, "And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So repentance, calling followers, proclaiming the good news of kingdom in light of his coming, and healing are kingdom priorities for King Jesus. Well, N.T. Wright describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4 as the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, with the great light shining on the people as Jesus announces the inbreaking kingdom and summons people to repent. Wright's choice of the word inbreaking captures our attention. Inbreaking is strong, laden with expectation and change. The coming of the Messiah and his redefining words are going to change everything for those who listen. Well, consequently, we are to listen carefully to Matthew 5 because of its location in the gospel. The Beatitudes are the first words chosen to convince Jesus' listeners of the inauguration of the new kingdom, a kingdom emerging differently than, say, Solomon's kingdom of the Old Testament. Nonetheless, the Beatitudes are not only first words, but they are the words of Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount begins in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Glance with me as I read what the gospel writer recounts at the beginning of chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Well, then, of course, Jesus continues to unfold each blessing of the Beatitudes. But it is interesting that Matthew elaborates on Jesus opening his mouth when he could have simply written, and Jesus taught them, saying. Could it be that Matthew wants his readers to fully take in Jesus' physical presence? Or could it be that the writer uses the opening of Jesus' mouth as a means of comparison? How did God communicate with Israel in the past compared to the time of Jesus? Well, turn back one book in your Bibles, crossing that New Testament, Old Testament threshold to the final prophetic book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And the first verse of Malachi clues us in. Malachi 1:1 states, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Quite a few prepositions in there. This opening tells us there was no direct word from the Lord to the people during the time of Malachi. Malachi was the intermediary. Fast forward to the time of Christ, to the mountain, where Jesus begins speaking in Matthew 5:2. No intermediary necessary. Jesus, the incarnate God, God made flesh, is speaking. Well, there is no doubt whether a first century Jew contemplating rescue from a new king or a 21st century tired American coming out of a pandemic contemplating the promised kingdom of God, that's us, Jesus opening his mouth in chapter 5, verse 2, is an invitation to listen. Well, as the Sermon on the Mount progresses, so does the emphasis on words from the mouth of Jesus. Follow along in your Bibles as I read Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, and note specifically the beginning of each verse. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Repeatedly in this chapter, 6 times in fact, Jesus uses the formula, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Here in Matthew 5, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus opens his mouth to effectively redirect kingdom principles and commands for a new era. Well, one more thing to note on why we should take time to listen. As we did in our lesson, just turn to chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, verses that create a bookend to the Sermon on the Mount and summarize the response of those first listeners. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Well, the words of Jesus were authoritative beyond anything these listeners had ever heard. So why should we listen carefully to Jesus' words as he introduces the Sermon on the Mount? 3 things. The first, location, location, location. The Beatitudes represent the first public words of Jesus in his first sermon in the first book of the New Testament. Second, the gospel writer draws special attention to Jesus opening his mouth. These are the words of the long-awaited Messiah. And third, his authoritative words were nothing his audience had ever heard. So next, the second question, as we explore the context of the Beatitudes, the audience is who? Well, last week in large group, the audience for the Gospel of Matthew was identified as Jews living at the time of Christ. Matthew's gospel is filled with Jewish tradition, language, and references to scripture Jews would have known. But who is the intended audience for the Beatitudes? Well, scholars sometimes refer to this sermon as the disciples' first training course, and we can see why. In chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus sees the crowds and moves to the top of the mountain to address his disciples. These were men who had already become followers. In other words, they had repented, made the choice to follow Jesus, entered the kingdom, and were now considered kingdom dwellers, ready for instruction on kingdom living. Well, what is curious and clearly providential is that by the time the Sermon on the Mount is finished in 728, there were crowds again listening to Jesus proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Well, today, sayings from the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are attractive to non-believers and believers alike. We know this because many of the blessings and commands in Matthew chapters 5 to 7 are truths quoted by the world. I'm guessing that many of us have things in our homes with the word blessed on them. In my home is an oversized mug with truly blessed written in metallic gold on the outside. And then this saying is ringed with golden rays resembling sunshine. Well, I often look at the words and think, what does truly blessed really mean? Well, by the end of April, when we finish our study, you and I will be able to answer this question in a deeper, more informed way. But before we begin the study of the first Beatitude next week, we need to understand the blessings, the kingdom characteristics and rewards portrayed in each Beatitude are available only to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, kingdom living is for kingdom dwellers. Well, there's an incredible narrative found directly after the Sermon on the Mount that helps us understand the process of coming to faith. Turn to Matthew 8, 5 to 13. And this encounter takes place after the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus comes down from the mountain. I'm just going to read that for us. Well, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Well, we are not told where the centurion heard the gospel proclaimed or witnessed healing, but we do know that he was struck with the authority of Jesus, enough to move him to some real soul-searching. The result of his soul-searching? A flood of truths. One of those truths, the centurion's authority paled compared to the authority of Jesus. Another truth, the centurion's unworthiness was exposed by the worthiness of Jesus Christ. The centurion weighs these things and comes to belief in Jesus as the Holy Son of David, God's King. Well, Jesus acknowledges the centurion's belief by marveling at his faith in verse 10 and elaborating on his entrance into the kingdom, including a spot reclining at table with patriarchs in the kingdom of heaven. Fun to think about, isn't it? Well, at the end of verse 10, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Well, in my Bible, this statement from Jesus on the centurion's great faith in verse 10 is right across the page from Jesus' comment on the disciples' little faith in chapter 8, verse 26. Throughout the rest of Matthew's gospel, Jesus continues to comment on the faith of those he encounters. Here's a small sampling. In chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus saw their faith. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" in 14:31. 15:28, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." "Oh, you of little faith," in 16:8. 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faith matters to Jesus, and there's a lot of talk of faith in the Gospel of Matthew. What comment might Jesus make about your faith, about mine, as we prepare to study the Beatitudes? Well, Colossians 1:13 describes the faithful, the kingdom dweller, this way. "He, God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of God's beloved Son." Have you experienced this kind of deliverance? Well, if you haven't, there is no better time to leave darkness behind than today, this week. The status of kingdom dweller can be yours right as you jump into exploring the blessings God gives to the faithful through Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks clearly on how this transfer from darkness to light takes place in the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. If you're feeling nudged, and that's what happens, go to Romans 10:9. Pray the words of salvation, and then share with any leader or friend the step you took. Jesus cares about your faith and mine. He recognizes where we are in our walk. He cares about us not only acquiring faith, but growing in it. Well, perhaps you took this leap of profession of faith long ago. In our study of the Beatitudes, it's not important the number of days or years you've been a believer. Every one of us will be equally challenged. Well, growing our personal faith by exploring poverty of spirit, mournfulness, meekness, hunger and thirst, mercy, purity, peacemaking, and persecution the kingdom way is one anticipated outcome of our study. However, let's think for a few minutes on another dimension of kingdom living. Well, there's many lifestyle magazines out there written to accommodate the preferences of audiences. There's Midwest living, Southern living, gluten-free living, cottage life, Martha Stewart living, country living. Speaking of country living, I recently got a card in the mail with an offer to subscribe to three magazines for $12.99. Country Living, Elle Decor, and House Beautiful. Well, I didn't recycle it right away because these magazines are fun to browse, full of ideas, each one with an emphasis of its own. Elle Decor, urban, contemporary, House Beautiful on the traditional side, and Country Living, well, it is its name. But I know their tactics. A one-year subscription might really be a subscription for the rest of my life with a credit card on file. So time for the recycle bin. Well, the Good Living Guide study that we started this week covers Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. But what is found in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16 could be the basis for another lifestyle magazine titled Kingdom Living. As Jesus rolls out the kingdom in the form of blessings in the Beatitudes themselves, so does he also roll out the difference these markers of the Christian life make on others and the world. Make sure to read these verses. Read them again and again, verses 13 to 16. Some of these words may be familiar, such as, "You are the salt of the earth," verse 13. Verses 14 to 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Well, according to these verses, there are two additional outcomes of kingdom living to consider: visible works for others to see, and the accompanying glory that goes to our Heavenly Father. That being so, we know even more. The good works attributed to followers of Jesus Christ then in turn advance the kingdom to the rest of the world. Well, living the kingdom way of the Beatitudes so the light of Jesus shines for others is a lofty endeavor. How do we do this? It was so helpful in today's lesson for the authors to identify two exciting challenges related to our study. The first challenge, to understand familiar words afresh, and the second, to repent of the comfort and complacency which often mark our Christian lives, to live God's way, the kingdom way. Well, repentance has always been the kingdom way. It's the first word preached from John the Baptist in Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Likewise, Jesus, beginning his ministry in chapter 4:17, preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, in conclusion, I'm going to read a sonnet inspired by Jesus' words in Matthew 4:17 by Christian poet Malcolm Guite. His book, Parable and Paradox, includes a collection of sonnets on the sayings of Jesus. This one is titled simply, "Repent." Repent, repent. What can it mean to me but turn around, let go, release, relent, unshackle your dark mind and set it free? Your heart always knew better, so repent. Repent from the cringing and compromise, the whole long sorry settlement with sin, the lowered expectations, the fine lies that kept the kingdom locked up from within. Your demons threatened dreadful things. They lied. Repent. Resist their tyranny. Withstand the false advances of the Prince of Pride. The King is coming. He is on your side. Rise with him now. Rise up and make a stand. Repent. The true fulfillment is at hand. Well, wonderful connections, aren't there, between the lines of this sonnet and where we're headed in the Beatitudes. Next week, Beatitude number 1. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we are thankful for Jesus opening his mouth and speaking the blessings of the kingdom to his followers, for rolling out kingdom in a way which spreads the gospel and brings glory to your name. Lord, open the kingdom for us this semester to do word work and good deeds that fit your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.